Good morning, beloved people of God. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Steve Sargent, and I am the minister of Southwest Central Church of Christ. If you are new to this specific Facebook Live streaming, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. You are in a place of safety with a group of folks who love each other really well. Glad that you're here. If you are a veteran of Southwest Central and Facebook Live, it's a joy and an honor for me to be with you once again. So check in online. Let us know who's sitting there with you today. Even if you are watching later, you can still check in and give us a record of your presence with us. We continue to meet just as we are. This is now week 33 that we have done this because of, as you know, the global pandemic. And you've seen the news about the huge spike in cases around the world, and we grieve all of that. No one wants to do this Facebook Live thing forever. I certainly don't. Our shepherds talk often about how and when and in what manner we can safely meet together again on Sundays. They'll do that again this afternoon, talking about protocols and safety measures, weighing pros and cons. Could a specific percentage or set of the church come to service? We'll talk about all of that again, and we'll keep you updated for sure. Until then, here we are, gathering as we can and as we are. God's presence still meets us here. So for this next 30 minutes or so, be present to what God may have for you. Trust that Jesus will still show up. Grab some bread, grab your cup of juice, whatever you're drinking today. We'll also talk about an offering. We'll worship. We have Andrea here to sing over us once again, and we're glad about that. Chelsea, in a moment, will read our psalm for the morning, and Cora will light our candle right now. We continue to light this candle in remembrance that Jesus' presence is with us, as I mentioned just a few moments ago. So Cora, come and light this candle, and then Chelsea will come and read our psalm for the day.
Good morning. Today, our psalm is 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty, they nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight into safety, to a city where they could live. He changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands, and because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bountiful crops.
Good morning, church. It is good to be with you again. Again, looking forward to when we get to be together in the space. We have an oldie and a new one today, so I hope you enjoy.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
From Zoe's group.
Lord, for your glory, we sing your praises. We magnify your holy name. All for your glory, Lord, we bring blessings. We seek to honor you all of our days. We lift our hands. We lift our praise to you. We worship all you are in spirit and truth. We give our hearts.
Give our hearts. Thank you, church. Be blessed.
Thanks, Andrea. All right, our young friends, this is our remembrance for you to grab your leaves bulletins. There's the front side. On the back, there are some places to draw some really fun things. And so if you have a copy of this, you can see what those things are. And one of my favorite songs is at the bottom, Be Thou My Vision. You can share some thoughts about that. Well, since the 1st of October, we've been taking a look at Philippians, which is a short letter written to a little church a few millennia ago. We've been opening up the envelope, unfolding the old document, careful not to tear it, and reading Paul's exhortation intended for that congregation, checking to see if any of the ancient words have anything to do with us. This morning, we come to the second half of chapter 3, and as we've been doing throughout this series, I want to invite you now to read this text on your own, or you could read aloud with the people that you're currently with. Our section today is Philippians chapter 3, starting in 17 and finishing in chapter 4, verse 1. So Philippians 3, 17 through 4, 1. Let's do that now, and then I'll come back up in a few moments and we'll consider it together.
Around me, you are the home to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the life to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way.
There are two uncomfortable points right away, you may have noticed. The first is the imitation piece, imitating Paul. And the second is the enemy piece, enemies of the cross. Both of them make us feel uneasy for different reasons, but perhaps a common link between the two is the focus on bodies. This six-verse section, in fact, is all about bodies. Look at some of the key words. Eyes, walk, tears, walk, belly, mind, body, body, stand. The physique language is easily relatable here because, surprise, we all have bodies. Head, shoulders, knees, toes, skin color, eye color, hair color, fingernails that need trimming. We have bodies that gradually shift over the years, bodies that develop troublesome growths, bodies that make funny noises at inopportune times. We all have bodies. While our culture often prefers and promotes certain kinds of bodies, age, size, ability, pigment, and publicly or subtly shames or excludes other kinds of bodies, Paul is not doing that. When he talks about bodies, Paul is talking about the extraordinary value of our human bodies in relation to God and to each other. Bodies, this wonder structure that each and every one of us have, are significant to our God-shaped lives. Your body, no matter how strong or how fragile, is significant to God. These bones and this skin, they're not merely trapping our heaven-hungry souls for a few decades until it can finally and thankfully be unleashed after we die. Our God and our gospel link the two, body and soul, together. Is this not the marvel of the incarnation? Word becoming flesh, God becoming human, creator living creation. You cannot separate the two as some teachings do, as if bodies and souls are in a winner-take-all cage match. But how we treat one affects the other, and vice versa. In verse 17, Paul says, "Imitate me, do what I do, follow me." He also says, "There are persons in your congregation with a faith that matches their words. With your eyes wide open, take note of their example." The unease we might feel in this "follow my lead" comes from a place of humility for many of us. Humbleness does not seek the spotlight. Or it comes with a hesitant pause because we've all known prominent church leaders who taught one thing but did another and ended up with a pink slip or cuffs on their wrists. No way you are going down that road. When Paul says, "Walk like I do, walk like they do," he is not concerned about the length of their stride or heel-to-foot motion, but the way in which they represent the life of Jesus. In Greek, the word is the same thing. To walk is also translated as to live. But how could the Philippians know how to take their first lively steps without someone showing them? The members of that congregation were first generation Gentile believers with no church history to lean on, no printed copies of the gospel, no paid staff other than the occasional roving preacher. They were the small school of churched fish in the vast ocean of Roman culture. And so the best way to teach was to follow the examples of leaders who stood before them. People who walked in the way. What other choice did they have? I like asking people, "Who was it for you who showed you how to love Jesus? How to live your life for Him? How to receive His love? Who taught you the delight and seriousness in following Him?" The names that roll off their lips come ready made with joy and location. My grandma in her living room. Dad in his wing-back armchair. A mentor at her favorite lunch spot. For the church, what we're ultimately doing when we share stories like these is spotting our teacher's teacher. Paul says, "When you see me, what you also see is Jesus. When you watch them, you're watching Jesus." So, friends, in your own body, do that for others. Don't be afraid to live like Jesus so that they too can learn to walk. In verse 18 and 19, however, we see an attempt to undo all of that. We don't know exactly what's going on, but reading between the lines, as Steve Sandifer taught us to do a few weeks ago, some people in the church or influencers of the church are using their bodies or teaching about bodies in ways unbecoming of followers of Jesus. Because of what they do, Paul says they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful acts. Their mind is only on earthly things. They are enemies of the cross, Paul starkly writes, because none of these actions symbolize the cross whatsoever. They worship at the altar of gluttony, of physical pleasure, of bigger barns, of indulgence without regard, of blatant hypocrisy that disregards truth. They are curved within themselves, as Martin Luther once wrote. In other words, their bodies only serve themselves. Here's one thing I appreciate about Paul in this part of the text. He finds zero satisfaction in another person's self-destruction. None. He is not smug about it. He finds no joy in their eventual ruin. While I might do something different, like finding a special kind of enjoyment when crooked people finally get what's coming to them, Paul doesn't do that. What does he do? He weeps for them. He cries. "I say these things with tears," he writes. As we do for faith exemplars in our lives, we could just as easily name names of persons who, for whatever reason, and there are so many, choose a path that is antithetical to the cross of Christ. I've sat with many of you as you have wept, telling me stories about the detrimental choices your loved ones have made. You weep because their patterns of behavior harm both themselves and anyone within arm's reach. The mom who bulldozes her will and way. The brother who takes a wrecking ball to your family. The friend who lights the match and burns the relationship down. The child you did not bail out from jail this time around. You weep because you ache. Because you don't want them to live that way anymore. The pain that they cause, the pain that they feel. So how about a bit of gospel truth this morning? They may be enemies of the cross and the emptying of self it demands, but they are not enemies of the Christ who died on it. God, through the embodied love of Jesus, is still seeking them out, still whispering their name, still waiting on the front porch, shoes laced, ready to run, welcome, embrace, and party throughout the night. No one is outside the grace and redemptive nature of God. Not them, not you, not the worst of them, not the best of us. God, who sees our tears, is not confused, is not afraid, is not out of ideas, is not done searching. We can think this way. We can hope this way, maybe even believe this way, because we are coming to know where our true home lies. We're citizens of heaven, Paul writes. The Philippian church may have had a collective gasp at that statement when it was read aloud in worship. They may have implored the reader to please keep your voice down, because they were all Roman citizens, and Rome tolerated a lot of things like Christianity, as long as it did not interfere with loyalty to the Roman throne. Claiming citizenship elsewhere, saying you follow another king, was akin to treason. Which is one reason why Jesus ended up on the cross, and why countless others since then have faced similar consequences. For us, there is nothing wrong with being a citizen of something else. I don't stop being an American citizen if I travel to Iceland. I don't stop being a Texan if I hike in Tennessee. I don't stop being a Houstonian if I visit Abilene. But our citizenship of heaven means that Jesus unveils what's behind the curtain of all other loyalties. As a people of God, while we live and move and have our human beingness in this country at this time, we do not and cannot bless or sanction the pantheons of power that the Jesus life exposes as foolishness. In contrast to the ravenous appetites and shameful deeds and hoarding of possessions that other faithful residencies are apt to produce, the peaceful yet disruptive kingdom of God is different. Its king is different. Its priorities are different. We are a colony of heaven, which is not to be confused with the shameful practice of colonization. We are a local embassy for God's kingdom, representatives of the Christ who loves us and whom we love. We live in our bodies according to His story, His cross, His teachings, and no other. He Himself is our hope, and He is the one in which we place our final loyalty. This is not to say that you should write in Jesus for president, like some of the yard signs we see outside people's homes these days. It does mean that when you vote in Tuesday's national election, if you have not already, whenever you push that bright red cast ballot button, you should remember who you are and whose you are and where your residency lies. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait with hope, with expectation, with suffering, with participation for the Savior who is coming in fullness. When that recognized completeness happens, praise God, He will resurrect our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be. Therefore, my sisters and brothers, whom I love, my joy and crown, my beloved, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Stay on track, steady in God. And together we declare aloud, or type in, Amen. One way we stand firm in God is joining Him at this table, at the Lord's table, where Jesus and not you is our host. The bread and the cup before you, this is Christ in us, opening our eyes, helping us see, filling our bellies with food that lasts. We get to do this with each other, even though we're absent from one another. So let us eat and drink together at this time in this place. Let's do that right now.
Jesus, Jesus, You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only true way.
You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way.
Let me please also remind you that this is our time to think about our offering, our giving. I love how Dee put it last week. Giving is an expression of gratitude. That's great. Giving is also an expression of discipleship. We give as we have been given. So you can give online, as many of you do. You can bring your contribution, your offering to the office itself. You can mail it in and we will take care of it. Any way that you give it. So thank you for doing so. A couple of family matters, several to share with you. Houston Food Bank, you know that we've been doing that twice a month. This month here in November, it's only one time. November 14th will be the time this month. So heads up on that. If you or someone you know could use some extra food. Last week and 2 weeks ago, we've been talking about the Missions Love Offering, which is our annual giving, and 50% goes to Reggie over in Austria, and 50% to Glenn, who works with people who are blind. You can give for the Missions Love Offering any time between now and November 22nd. November 22nd is our last date in that. November 22nd is also the evening, the afternoon, that we are going to celebrate Michael and Lori Tucker. Many of you know by now that they are moving to the Austin area, and we're going to have a drive-through celebration for them just underneath the carport where people can come and go and from their cars express their love and gratitude for them, and we'll share exact details about more of that in the weeks to come. We have some classes. I know that our teens meet each week on Zoom. Did you know that? They meet on Zoom. And that's been a great great gift for those who have been a part of that. I've been a part of that a couple times. Alex Vaughn has been leading a class that speaks a lot about what we've talked about today, citizenship in heaven. If you want to be a part of that, you can shoot King an email real quick. He'll get you that information. Andrea Engel has been leading Zoom classes on Thursdays. And next week, we'll talk about, as many of you know, we do an annual Thanksgiving potluck in our fellowship hall. For our neighborhood, it's going to be different this year, obviously. All that to say, there are plenty of ways to remain connected to one another and to ministry in this place. The pandemic has changed how we do much of it, but it's no less important. All right, about a benediction to close us out for the day. Thanks again for joining us, by the way. Those of you on Zoom, thanks for joining us too. Glad to see you. Each week we've been, as our benediction, reading part of Philippians chapter 1. It's been a different version each month. How about good old King James Version? This is starting in verse 9. Let's go with this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I love each and every one of you. Thanks for your presence today, and may the peace and purpose of God be with us all. Take care. We'll see you next time.